Get your copy of the scriptures out and turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Continuing our study in Hebrews 6 this morning. And this week we have a prequel. Isn't that exciting? You know what a prequel is? That's like when there's a movie and then they run that to its course. And so they got to figure out some way to keep making money off of you. So they got, this is what happened before that. It's a prequel. Well, today we're going to look at Hebrews 6, 1 through 12. And we looked at 13 through 20 last week. So I thought that was a very fitting passage for Resurrection Sunday, talking about the Abrahamic covenant. And today we're going to have a continuation of the big baby 2 weeks ago, and then the next passage in line here is Hebrews 6, 1 to 12, and then tied together with the thoughts from the promises to Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant that we looked at last week. So it's kind of an interesting way, even as I think about it in my mind, to tie all those things together, to do it in this order. And I think it'll be clarifying for us today as we think on even those things more deeply from last week. We looked at God's promise to Abraham, verses 13 and 14, and then the covenant, a couple different places in Genesis there, 15 and 22. Abraham's response to God's promise, very important. He believed God. He trusted God. He had faith and he was faithful. And then that the promise was about God's faithfulness, like any real promise is. In verses 16 through 18, God could swear by no one greater than himself, so he did just that. And that's really what a promise is, isn't it? If you make a promise, it's about whether your faithfulness, you can keep your promise or not. And God promised, and he made a way through Jesus, who is the promise. As we saw, Jesus is what God was talking about. He made the promise to Abraham, more than the land, more than the blessing of Abraham, more than descendants, that his seed was the important thing. That was Jesus coming to fulfill our greatest need and to solve our greatest problem. And that you can become an heir to God's promise, lastly. That all of this comes together and that God wants people to become heirs with Abraham to the promise that he made through Jesus Christ. Now, I think about all that together with the issue of big babies. Isn't that interesting? There's got to be a middle part, doesn't there? There's got to be a middle part. And that's what we're going to look at today. Let's read it. Hebrews 6, 1 to 12. Therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth, which drinks in the rain that often comes on it and bears herbs useful for those who it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things accompanying salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love which you have shown towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Let's pray, dig into this text a little bit. Lord, thank you again for this opportunity to talk about things deeper, things important for life, things with eternal significance, and things deeper than the elementary principles, things that are rich and full for us. And even we confess and understand that we're not going to be able to mine every nugget of truth out of this passage this morning. But there are certainly many things that we're going to be able to glean and learn and grow and apply to our lives. We pray for help in our weakness today. Help us as we look at these things. Help us to see the continuity of the text and the whole picture of what is being taught here, and really to make good application, Lord. We want to be doers of your word. We want to be putting into practice the things which you are teaching us, and not just forgetful hearers. But we want to grow on and press on and have this full assurance that's talked about in this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, again, you notice the language with me in the very first part of this passage, and I call it moving on language. He's moving on. He wants to go forward. He wants to move on in the discussion. And really, it's two ideas of moving on. He's going to move on in his teaching. And as I've been looking at the book of Hebrews, certainly does do that. Certainly some very rich passages in the rest of this chapter, and some things that are very beneficial, and a deepening of the truth even there. But also in continued encouragement for the people receiving this letter to move on themselves, to grow, to move on. And that's the point here. Leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. So you get that dual idea there. He's going to move on, and they need to move on. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God, or the doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection from the dead, and eternal judgment. This we will do if God permits. He's going to come back to those things certainly often throughout the rest of this book. But he's about to move on in his teaching, and they need to move on in life. They need to grow in Christ's likeness. Now, the very next part of this, I know that there's no one here who thought that I skipped this because it was difficult, right? You notice that I skipped this in the reading. We went from one to the next. No one here thought that, right? This is often thought of as a very problem passage in Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. One of those difficult passages that people just don't want to talk about. Passages like this are one of the reasons that a lot of people don't even like to preach through Hebrews. Hebrews is very wordy. It's the most complex Greek in the New Testament. There's a lot of things in there that's just really hard to kind of wrap your mind around what he's really saying. But it's not that difficult in my mind. And I think mostly just because I like to keep things simple. I think the text is meant to be, clearly the text is meant to be understood. And so we try to understand it in the plain meaning and plain saying of it, in its context, its historical relevance, and all of those things. But this is often a problem passage. If you read it with me, you can see why. It's impossible that those who were once enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift and become partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them to repentance, since they crucify for themselves again the Son of God and put him to an open shame. It's often thought it was a problem passage because some people have believed that this passage teaches that you can lose your salvation, that if you're in Christ, that you can fall away, I'm not saying that I can't see how someone could get that, but it's just like everything in life too. And we'll talk about this. There's a reason for how we can see this more clearly. And right here in a second, we'll even look at some of those. We come at things in life a lot of times with preconceived notions. And many times, and we'll talk about this in a little bit, why some people interpret this way. Many times we've got our mind made up before we come to the Scriptures. Now, that's not always wrong. It's not always bad, right? I mean, there are some core doctrines that we've studied out and we've learned from the Scriptures and we're set on those. So if we come to something that seems to teach otherwise, we want to find out more about that, right? We want to do a little more study and see why. Because our mind is made up. Our mind is made up. Jesus is God, right? Someone tells me otherwise, my mind is made up on that, right? That's good. But that happens sometimes in a negative, too. Maybe we've heard something or learned something or experienced something different. Our minds are made up. And so we come to passages like this and we think, well, there you go. And we become proof texters. There you go. There's my proof text. People can lose their salvation. Keep that in mind as we study this text. We'll come back to that. But just for now, remember this. This is very clarifying. This book was written to three different audiences. Right? We've been talking about this all along. It was written to Jewish people who were in Christ. They were believers, and there was evidence of that. They had trusted Christ. They loved Christ. It was written to Jewish people who were on the fence. No one knew for sure if they were in Christ. Only God. Right? they said, well, yeah, Jesus, yes, that's interesting. Yes, I want that. But I really don't want all of that Jesus stuff. I'm going to keep some of my Judaism. I'm going to hedge my bets against these other things. I don't know. And who knows? Right? They were in the church. They were trying to be part of it, but they weren't really sure. They're kind of on the fence and weren't making a full commitment. God only knows if those people were believers. Right? God only knows. And that's the only right thing, too. And you think about it. As a writer of Hebrews, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is writing these things, he would never know someone's heart. Right? He couldn't know. And it was written to Jewish people who were unbelievers. And this passage is really mostly towards that. No, not Jesus. No, I'm just going to keep what I've always learned from my childhood and what I know, the Jewish tradition, and that's what I'm going to do. And that's how I'm going to relate to God. And our people have always related to God that way. And so they needed to hear these same truths today. Now, notice this. Very clearly, the next two verses tell us that that is not at all about this. That little blurb there is not at all about losing your salvation, and we'll come back to that again. The earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those who is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. He's talking about the fruitfulness of someone's life. Three different audiences. Let's just examine this. Keep it simple. Let's examine the fruitfulness of your life. If your soil, if the soil of your life, just like Jesus taught in that parable of the soil, if the soil of your life is the right kind of soil, if it's good, receptive, rich soil, truly redeemed person, truly redeemed life, the Word of God comes in and there's cultivating and there's tearing up of that, and then the Word of God comes in and seed is planted. What can you expect from good, rich, productive soil when good seed goes on it? It bears fruit. Herbs grow. Things happen. Things change. It's useful. But if you've got hard, rocky, dry, nasty soil, and that same work is put into it, that same cultivating is put into it, that same water is poured on it, that same seed is added to it, guess what you get? Thorns and briars and weeds. Right? And the point here is you need to take a look at the fruit of your life, what's going on. Think about it. What's the issue here? Is it really whether you can lose your salvation or not? No. It's about examine your life. Examine your life. See where you're at. See if you really are right with God. Jewish unbelievers, people who did not, even today, they really believe they're right with God. They do. We've always done that. We have the Old Testament. This God, we're God's people for, you know, please, we're God's people. What are you talking about? Of course I'm right with God. No, no. Let's look at the fruit of your life. Let's see if this is the kind of life that's consistent with what the Scriptures teach about someone who is right with Him. And again, look at verse 9. We are confident of better things for you. Yes, things that accompany salvation. That we speak in this manner, right? Hard stuff to hear. It's hard language. But he said, look, I'm confident of better things for you, right? It's a positive message. And there's a real, and we'll wrap, we'll come back to that. Some of the people were faithful. Verse 10, that first audience, God is not unjust to forget your work of labor and of love which you have shown towards his name, that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. There's fruit in your life. Some people, they were giving themselves up to serve others. They were pouring themselves out. And God is not unjust to forget that. And they could see that, and they had full assurance, just like Abraham did. There was evidence. That's really what this full assurance is about that we're going to talk about and come back to at the end of the talk today. It is a hopeful thing. It is a wonderful thing. And it's sitting right there for every person to have. Every person sitting in this room today can lay hold of full assurance. You can know for sure, you can have rest and peace today by seeing the Spirit's work in your life. And you'll walk through difficult things in this life until God decides to take you out of here. But you will be able to look back in the middle of some of those hard things, and you'll be able to look back and say, wait a minute here. I can see the Spirit's work in my life. I know for sure that what I say, what I confess to be true, is evident in my life because I have yielded to Him. I see Him working my life. He loves me. Circumstances don't have to move me and drive me, but I have full assurance. Now, the next part is a warning and a challenge. to everyone else in verse 11. We desire then that each one of you, you notice that? We got this different audience dynamic going on again. We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. And see how this Abraham connection comes in. The full assurance of hope to the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Remember about Abraham? The same chapter, he patiently endured. When he patiently endured, he received the promise. You see that? It was all about his trust in God, and that's what gave him full assurance, his faith. Nothing in life, well, I don't know, that's pretty bottom-lining statement. I don't like those too much, but look, just from my experience, and I think it bears out. I don't know anybody to say it differently. Nothing in life gives you more full assurance than when life is difficult and you rest in and trust in the living God. Nothing gives you more full assurance than that. You know, and you can see difficult times. I can remember in my life, my wife wasn't too happy about this after I shared it with her because she had some other things to say, but there's a time in my life when some medical things happened to me, cracked my head up against a wall, I fell down, and people thought I was either having a stroke or a heart attack or something. I was laying there on the floor, and the paramedics were coming to see me. My lovely daughter decided to get her rabbit out and show it to the paramedics at the time. You know, that was really the appropriate thing to do. Dad's dying, but here's the rabbit. You need to see it. And I was laying there on the floor, though, and I remember this thought. It was clear as day. I was thinking, praise God, I am ready. If I'm dying right now, I am ready. Take me home. I had full assurance because I know that I had trusted in the living God. And I was not scared. I wasn't afraid one bit. And my wife said, wait a minute here. You're going to leave me to raise these kids? I said, all right, God will take care of you. But that's the point, isn't it? A resting, faithful trust. And that gives you such hope because you know when the chips are down, what you say you believe is real. Full assurance. We have this example of Abraham. Boy, when the chips were down in his life, he had every reason to have full assurance, didn't he? He trusted the living God. Whatever God called him to do, he did it. He rested in God. He looked at the circumstances, and there was no logical way to interpret those circumstances in any human way possible that they would work out. He just said, but God is God. And he just did it. And God was faithful. Well, yeah, of course he had full assurance, right? Because when the chips are down, he lived for Christ. Now, here's a reason why this is a problem passage sometimes. There's a couple of things going on in human experience, human life and thinking and everything. I think add to this difficulty to understand passages like this and want to ascribe something that I think is clearly not biblical to passages like this. One is, and we'll come back to this a little bit, is our experience in life. And let me just caution us this morning as we think about this. If Abraham had lived by his experience alone, would he be in the hall of faith? Would we be talking about him this morning? Absolutely not. He would say, God would say, Abraham, from your own body, I'm going to provide the seed. No, God, I'm 100 years old. Well, wait a minute here. Not just from your body, from your wife's body, who's 90. No, God, that can't happen, is what he would have said, right? Now think about this with me here. Far too often as people, and certainly as believers in Jesus Christ, we let our experience and our circumstances be God. Oh, look at this crazy chaos. Nothing good can come of it. Well, God says that he works all things together for good, those that love him, and he's making you more like Christ. Is that not good? Yeah, but I don't like it. Well, that's a different issue, isn't it? That's a different issue. You see? Well, my experience is difficult. Can't be good. God says it is good, and it's making you like Christ. That's not the life of faith. That's a life of sight. If it looks good, then it's good. Our experience is we see people who have trusted Christ, who have done the right things. They've come. They've been part of a church even. We've known them. We've seen them. And then later, they have nothing to do with the things of the Lord. Some of them even hate God. Right? And so we say, well, people must be able to lose their salvation. Well, all right. Our experience, we've seen that. We'll come back to that. Keep that in mind. But the other reason that I want to talk about a little bit this morning is because we're talking a lot of times about two different issues, even in the one I just mentioned. We're talking about two different issues, and so I want to discuss two important biblical terms today. Two important biblical terms, and if we don't get these right, we're going to be confused on this issue of knowing for sure of eternal security, full assurance, and all those things. The two terms are this. Eternal security is one, and that concerns issues of, are you right with God? Eternal security. The second, then, is assurance of salvation. And let me just say, radically different. Interconnected in every way, yet radically different terms. Radically different things that we need to discuss as we think about that. So, eternal security. How can I be right with God? How does a person become right with God? How can you go to heaven when you die? Well, eternal security is like the most important thing in any person's life, really, right? I mean, you could say, well, glorifying God's the most important thing. Yes, it is. But for you, whether you end up spending an eternity in hell or an eternity in the presence of the living God, that's critically important for you, right? Eternal security. How can I know for sure that I'm right with God? And as we've been studying all through the book of Hebrews, very simple answer, through faith in the living God, through Jesus Christ, and his atoning sacrifice on your behalf, the cross of Calvary, that he died, he paid your penalty for sin, and you can be saved. You can know him. You can go to heaven and be with him. Faith in Jesus Christ. Every person ever born is a sinner by birth, inherit the sin nature from Adam, and a sinner by will. God is a holy God, and he cannot accept sin in his presence, and so we're helpless and hopeless. We're all born with this bent towards evil on our way to hell. But God intervened, he sends Jesus, and now we can know him, and we can have a relationship with him through his atoning death. That he died, that he rose again from the dead, that we can be in a relationship with him today. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so it's only through Jesus that you're made right with God. That's the only way to have eternal security, by placing your trust in Jesus Christ. Now, think about these passages here with me. And again, I'm not trying to belittle you today. If you have some other opinion or whatever, and especially if you'd love to, I'd love to talk to you about it. If you have some other opinion, like to talk through these things, I'd love to sit down and we can look at the scriptures together and think through these issues. But look at what Jesus says in John 3:16 about being right with God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, a lot of us know that verse, right? I like to keep things simple. I hope you do too. How long is everlasting? Okay, how long is everlasting? Does it come to an end? If it comes to an end, did you have everlasting life? No, it ended. Right? It's simple, isn't it? If you are born again, do you need to be born again again? No, in fact, the writer of Hebrews says you can't be renewed, right? That's a real problem. If you think this teaches you can lose your salvation, then you can never be renewed. Wow. Forever and ever and ever. They shall never perish. Never. Get that. Get the words of your Savior today. Eternal security in Christ. Once you are really in Christ, if you have really trusted Christ as your Savior, you can never, ever perish. Ever. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. I mean, does your heart not bleed for people who have not really, or maybe have even been taught some false doctrine, have not really rested and accepted the truth of the scriptures? Never. They shall never perish. The most simple explanation for eternal security comes from the mouth of our Savior in John 3:16. Forever. Now, there's others that are even richer. And clarifying, John 10:25, Jesus answered and told them, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. I think this is a lot of the issue right there in Hebrews too, by the way. As I said to you, now look at this. My sheep hear my voice and I know them, they follow me. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my Father's hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. No one. Who can do it? No one. No one. It's forever. Eternal security is just that. It is sure. Romans 8, 31 through 39. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Isn't that a good point? Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died and furthermore is risen, who is at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What's the point of that? Hey, look, Jesus died for you, and he gave you eternal life. Would it not be inconsistent with the character of God then to just revoke that promise? Wouldn't that just be inconsistent? No, sorry. You had eternal life through my son. He died for you, but I don't know. I'm not so concerned about that sacrifice of his. That's just not consistent. He died for us. Get that. The Son of God died for you. That's the commitment level of God, right? It's not an irrevocable promise. He's committed. 1 Peter 1, 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Wow. Kept by the power of God. Now that is a sure hope. That's what the writer of Hebrews says, right? We talked about that last week. This sure hope. God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things by which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope before us. This hope we have is an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. What chapter is that in? Hebrews 6, right? And why is Hebrews 6, 4 to 6 in there? Talking about a different issue, aren't we? Talking about a different issue. We're talking about assurance of salvation there. We're talking about people who are professors. And there's a lot of Jewish people who were professors, weren't there? Oh yeah, we're the people of God. Yep, I'm Abraham's seed. However, I want nothing to do with God. I'm going to do whatever I want to. And there were swindlers and all these things. It's very easy for people to see the evidence, the thorns and briars in their life. But they didn't care about that. They said, no, you don't understand. There were the people on the fence that were professors. I'm sure some of them were probably believers. They were professors. They had made a profession. They were in the church, but there was no evidence of salvation in their life. Why do we have this experience in our life where people, they pray the prayer and they do the things and they go to church for a while, and then years later they either have nothing to do with the church or they hate God? Can I just be honest today? I don't know their heart. God does. It's not important that I know their heart. But a lot of those, a good percentage of those people are professors. Professors. There's no regeneration. How do you know? Thorns and briars grew. Right? Is that not what this text is teaching us here? Someone has fallen away. How do you, and the point is, if we think about a positive, I don't want to go down that road where we're just examining every person we've ever known and worried about them and all that. Don't do that today. This is for you, okay? This text is for you today. This text is for you to be able in your own life to press on, to lay hold of, or to grow in full assurance. That when people examine, when you yourself are home alone at night because you know your heart better than anyone else besides God, You can say, praise God, the things that I say I believe are evident in my life. You can press on to full assurance. You can move on from this place of being a big baby. Right? You can move on from just sitting around and doing nothing with the Word of God and let God's Spirit get inside you and fire you up for the things of Jesus Christ and move on and start applying biblical principles in your life. And when difficulties come into your life, you say, this is hard, but yes, God, I want to please you. And you can see incremental growth in your life and you can experience the rest that is full assurance. Assurance of salvation is radically different than eternal security. There are people, you have to take this for what it is. There are people, I really do believe, there are people that have eternal security. They really have trust in Christ, but they have no reason to have any assurance because they're living as ungodly as anyone. What a tragedy. What a terrible life to have to live when you have all the hope of life in Christ His way. And I really hope so. I think I get that from text and where it says, some will be saved is through fire, right? You know, it's like the stink of smoke is still on them. That's how close they were to hell. But God graciously brought them in, right? And so I think there's that. Well, they really are secure. And some of these people in the Hebrews, they were probably in that camp. They really were secure, but oh my, there's no fruit. They're just a bunch of big babies. Wait, what happens when your church is full of big babies? Right? That's a fun place to be, right? You don't have to be there. Isn't that awesome? Did you know that the living God, the creator of the universe, who is so immense and immeasurable that we can't even fathom the size of the universe, let alone what's bigger than that, is intimately involved in your life? And His design and purpose for you is to become more like Christ. And He wants you to. And you know what the fruit, the outcome, and the benefit of that life is? Glorifies God and it gives you hope, gives you rest, it fills you with joy. Wow. Full assurance, just like Abraham, when life is hard and you don't understand what God is doing and you're about to slay the heir of promise, the only son, the one God said He's going to bless all the world through, and here it comes, I'm committed. Faith to do what God wants you to do, whenever it's hard. You can see the Spirit's working in your life. Not like these people who had fallen away or there was little or no evidence of their life. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not know that you yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you? In the life that they were living was an ungodly life. That they claimed Jesus was in them. And He said, unless you're disqualified, maybe Jesus isn't in you. Right? That's Paul is talking to these people in the Corinthian church. James 2, this wonderful, let's go back to John 1:27 with me. That was on the assurance part. John said, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Isn't that interesting? He's telling about eternal security, but he says, and guess what my sheep do? They follow me. They know my voice, they follow me. Believers, people have really trusted Christ, follow Him. Well, where did Jesus go? Right? He went to the cross. He served people. He ministered to people. When He was reviled, He didn't revile in return. People that know Jesus are like Jesus. They're becoming like Jesus. James 2:14 says, this is a neat Abraham connection here, how Abraham's faith, he was right with God by faith, but the outcome of his life was measurable. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by faith, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. The simple summary of that passage is, if Abraham had said he believed God, but then did not follow up by righteously applying what he knew to be true, it would be no faith at all. It would be demonic faith, wouldn't it? The demons believe there's one God. They have a wonderful view of the Godhead. They understand the Trinity perfectly, right? They believe that there is one God, but they tremble. They don't love him. They don't do his will. They don't evidence redemption, right? Faith is just this dead faith, which is just like, yeah, I understand about you, but I hate you. That's kind of demonic faith. In Abraham's life, we wouldn't be talking about Abraham as this pillar of faith today if he was just this guy who just believed and trusted God, but he did none of the things God asked him to do. It just doesn't even make any sense. Assurance of salvation. Totally different issue. Assurance of salvation. Some of these Hebrews were professors. They were resting on their national heritage. But their lives were thorns and briars. And they couldn't see, people couldn't just look at them and say, man, that is a person that the Spirit of God is at work in. And there's change or something different about that person. They're big babies. It was not a godly thing you could examine there. No assurance. And they shouldn't have assurance, quite honestly. It's kind of like the people you'll talk to on the street. You know for sure you're going to go to heaven? Oh, yeah, absolutely. You do? Okay, how come? Well, I'm pretty good. Okay, what do you mean by that? Do you keep the Ten Commandments? Yes, I do. Do you know what they are? No. Right? You see? Wait a minute here. There's a little bit of something going on there. There's no assurance, or shouldn't be. Sometimes people think they are. There shouldn't be, though. What do you do when God's Word comes to you? Do you see evidence of the Spirit of God working in your life? Can you look back at times in your life when you've applied biblical principles in your life? Can you look back and think about times when you've grown, when you become more like Christ? Can you look back and see times in your life, maybe when it was difficult and you didn't want to do? Everything in your being maybe even screamed against doing what you knew you needed to do to please God, and you did it. Praise God. Full assurance. Full assurance, the living God is working in your life. Rest in that truth, in that hope. Isn't it an interesting application for us today, regardless of where we find ourselves? You know what it is? Trust Jesus. The people that were over there, Jewish people, and they said, I want nothing to do with your Jesus. Guess what they needed? Jesus. They needed to trust Jesus. The people on the fence, They may have wanted some full assurance, because it sure feels a lot better to have full assurance than it does to have none, doesn't it? Right? It's a lot more peaceful life. But you know what they needed? To trust Jesus. Huh? Isn't that right? Trust Jesus. Guess what the believers needed to do to grow? Yes, there's only one possible answer. It's like a multiple choice, but there's only one checkbox. Guess what it is? Trust Jesus. Right? It's a simple application for us today. Full assurance comes by loving and trusting in the living God, getting to know him, saying yes to him, obeying his word, letting him be God in your life. He is God. You might as well let him be God in your life, right? Trust Jesus. Trust him. Don't be like these big babies with a lack of assurance and turmoil in your life for no reason. You can know God today by resting and trusting his promises. God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. Anchor for your soul. Wow. Full assurance. I'm going to close today by reading 1 John 2, trusting Jesus Christ. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Don't miss that point today. There's a biblical answer for you if there's sin in your life. Repentance. Forgiveness, right? That's what the cross is about. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He himself is the propitiation or the just satisfaction of our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now, by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought to himself walk as he walked. Full assurance comes from following Jesus. My sheep hear my voice. They know me. They hear my voice. They follow me. And you can have that today. You can have that peace, that comfort, that joy. And you know what? Maybe the circumstances of your life don't change. God hasn't always promised that, has he? But he has promised that you can have assurance. You can have hope in a pretty hard world to have hope in. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for, again, the clear assurance that we can have in Christ. That those who know you, it is forever. That you are the Savior. You are the Redeemer. You call people out of darkness into light. And we would expect nothing else then for you to just keep what you have promised. Because you are good for your word. You are good. And we trust you. Help us today to grow, to change and grow, to let you be God, to let you work in our life for the benefit of glorifying you, but also for the benefit of being able to have this assurance, this deep assurance, this abiding trust of you, which is a fullness of joy in this life, looking forward to forever and ever with you in heaven. Amazing, God. Just grow us, work in us. Help us to be a blessing and have a ministry together today, even as we talk about these things. And might you be just continually glorified as we seek you, as we press on, as we are called to do. In Jesus' name, amen.